Good evening. Glad to have all of you here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 31 is our passage this evening. Genesis 31, verses 22 to 55, so the remainder of the chapter. You'll remember we're in the section of Genesis now where Jacob has been interacting with Laban. We saw last time that Jacob escaped from living with Laban, his father-in-law, and tonight we get to look at Jacob's freedom from Laban. So Genesis 31, verses 22 to 55. This is God's Word. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You inquired it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Brings us to the end of chapter 31. There's a famous letter. You may have heard about this letter, or perhaps you've even read the letter. It's entitled, To My Old Master. And it's a letter that was written back in 1865 by a former slave. And in the letter, he's responding to a request that he had been given from his former master that he come back and work on the plantation. Apparently, business was suffering, and here was the old master reaching out, hoping that his former slave would return to help. And, of course, the reason this letter has become so famous and well-known hundreds of years later is because of what the man said in response to the request. And what he said is, I will come back to you if you pay me $25 for every single day I worked for you previously without being paid. And I won't do the math this evening, but it was a great amount of money at the time. And of course, the old master decided, there's no way I'm going to pay you this money. And so the man never went back to the plantation. And it's an interesting letter. I'm sure you could find it online if you're interested in reading it. But here was this man where for many years he had done everything that this master had told him, no matter what it was. And yet now he was at the point, having been liberated by the Union soldiers, where he could say, no, I'm not going back and I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And what we'll see tonight is that this is what our text calls us to do as well, because as believers, we also have been set free from our captors. We've been given a freedom, and it's a freedom we get to enjoy today, but we'll also see tonight it's a freedom we get to enjoy much more greatly in the future. And that's because, as Genesis 31 brings to our attention, we've been set free by a great God who is both sovereign and gracious, and who's given His Son to give us that freedom. And so here's the main point I want you to see tonight as we look at these verses, and it is this. You and I, we need to live in the freedom that we have been given today as we look forward to the freedom we will be given in the future. We need to live in the freedom we've been given today as we look forward to the freedom we'll be given in the future. That's what I hope you'll take away from this chapter tonight. Let's see first, as you can see on the outline, though you have escaped from captivity, you're still being pursued by the enemy. I just want to bring us back up to speed since it's been a couple of weeks now. But if you remember from last time, even though Jacob wanted to leave Laban's house, he felt as if he could not do that. Laban was a greedy man. Laban was trying to manipulate the situation to work it so that Jacob could not get out of there. And we saw that even if Jacob just left with some kind of permission from Laban, Laban was hoping and planning, actually, that all of the wives and all of the grandkids would stay with him. So that kind of forced Jacob to be stuck where he was. And this is one of the reasons why we've said that his time with Laban became a kind of captivity. It was something he couldn't escape. And yet we've also seen recently that the point came where Jacob decided enough was enough. He knew that Laban and his sons were now resenting him. God actually had come to him, we saw earlier in chapter 31, commanding Jacob to get out of there and to go back to the promised land of Canaan. And so Jacob, with his family, secretly ran away from Laban. And as we also saw last time, Moses' original readers, when he wrote the book of Genesis, which was Israel when they were in the wilderness, could identify with all of the things that were going on in Jacob's life. They had once been captives in Egypt. They had escaped from Egypt. And both of those events are mirrored in our own lives as Christians today. And so coming to, then to our passage this evening, we see that the parallels between with Israel's exodus and our own exodus, those parallels continue. So if you go back to the beginning of the passage, verse 22, we're told here, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So when Jacob and his family escaped, Laban was away shearing his sheep. And so it took him 3 days to hear of what happened. So 3 days where Jacob had the advantage and was on his way out away from where he had been. But what we're told here is that when Laban immediately heard about this, he got his brethren, or he got his people, as it were, and started chasing Jacob. Verse 23 says that Laban pursued Jacob for 7 days, and then finally overtook him. And so Jacob now is not getting away problem-free. And here's Laban, his father-in-law, chasing after him. And Laban, when he gets there, starts making many accusations. This seems to be a theme in our sermon text recently, both in the morning and the evening. We have accusations always being made. But here we see in verses 26 to 28 that Laban comes out accusing Jacob of all of his wrong. So he says here, in verse 26, why did you steal away unknown to me? Why did you carry my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Verse 27, why didn't you tell me? I would have thrown a party for you, in essence, he says here. Verse 28, why didn't you allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? And in a word, he's saying here, Jacob, this is why it's so wrong for you to have left me. But really, they're just all a bunch of empty accusations. Jacob did not carry Laban's daughters away like captives by any means, nor is it believable that Laban would have thrown a party for them to go. We've seen that Laban was doing everything in his power to keep them from going. We would never expect that to happen. But here's Laban wanting Jacob to feel bad about what he had done. He then goes on to accuse Jacob of stealing the household gods. We read that in verse 30. And if you remember, Jacob had not stolen the household gods. Rachel had done that, but even Jacob didn't know he had done that. But Laban wants to accuse Jacob of doing that. But what I want you to see is that the point in all of these accusations is that Laban is trying to harm Jacob. He's trying to harm Jacob. And I think he's either trying to convince Jacob to come back into captivity, so to speak, or he's out to punish Jacob for leaving captivity. And if you look again at the opening verses, we read over this, but the words that are used to speak of Laban chasing Jacob are militaristic in nature. He pursued Jacob for 7 days, we're told. After that, he overtook Jacob in the mountains of Gilead. One author says of this, Laban was on the warpath. And that's how we need to understand it. He was pursuing him to harm him for what he had done. And if you remember, that's exactly what Pharaoh and his men did when Israel had come out of Egypt. So again, the original readers, they could track, they could identify with all of the things that were going on here in the story. And we should be able to as well. Because we have escaped, but we still have someone chasing after us to do harm to us. Now, we talked a lot about our spiritual enemies this morning, so I'm not going to rehash all of that tonight, other than to remind you that you have spiritual enemies, and they are chasing you to defeat you. I saw an article once where a Vietnam veteran was describing what it was like to be in the Vietnam conflict. And he said it was scary. Well, for obvious reasons, we can understand why it was scary, but I thought it was interesting how he described it. He said the reason it was so scary when you were in the jungles of Vietnam is because you didn't always know where the enemy was, you didn't always know who the enemy was, nor did you always know when the enemy would attack. But there's one thing you always did know, and that is the enemy is out there ready to attack as soon as they get the chance. And you can imagine being in that situation. He said it's absolutely frightening. There's not a moment where you can just put your feet up and take a breather. All right? But through all of it, you had to have a battle time mentality, ready for anything that would come your way. And of course, that is the mentality we are called to have as we live in this world, as we think of these enemies chasing after us. We are being pursued. We have a great enemy, as we've talked about earlier this morning. But as we come to our second point, not only do we have a great enemy, but we have been completely set free from the power of that enemy, both Satan and sin and the world. So let's look now at verses 31 and 32 to Jacob's response to Laban's accusations. 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So here's Jacob's answer to the accusations made against him. He says, I was afraid that if I didn't do it in secret, you would violently try to keep your daughters with you. And remember, this is again what made living with Laban captivity. This was the kind of man Laban was, where he was known for doing such a thing like that. He believed that his daughters still belonged to him, and Jacob didn't want his wives to be left behind, certainly not through violence. And then in response to the charge of stealing the household gods, Jacob said he could search all his belongings, he could even kill the person he found who had them. And again, Jacob's thinking no one has them. He doesn't know that Rachel has them. And so verse 33, Laban starts digging through everything, and at the end of it, nothing is found. And so Jacob is furious. Verse 36, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? And then from there, if you look at the text, he went on to explain how, Laban, you're actually the wrongdoer in all of this. So verse 37, he said that Laban had accused him of stealing the gods. He had even rummaged through his belongings looking for them, but never found them. Makes that clear. Verses 38 to 41, he says, I've served you faithfully for 20 years. I even bore the losses of the flock myself. I worked day and night, but you've not appreciated any of it. Instead, you kept changing my wages over and over 10 times. You treated me unfairly. You took advantage of me. And he said finally in verse 42, if the Lord had not been with me, you would have sent me out empty-handed, despite my 20 years of faithful service. So here's Laban accusing Jacob of wrongdoing. Jacob's saying, no, I'll have none of that. None of that. I won't buy the lies you're giving me. I'm not going to fall into the traps you're setting for me. I will resist your attempts to get me back into captivity. And as we'll see in the next two points, Jacob is not injured or harmed by Laban in any way. So he's pursued by the enemy, but he knows he has freedom from the enemy. And so he's not hurt by the enemy. And that's because Jacob's now free from the power of Laban. Right? Which again, here's that other parallel that the Israelites could identify with. When they came out of Egypt, Pharaoh was chasing, but when they got to the Red Sea, what happened? The Lord parted it, made a way for them to cross, destroyed the enemy, setting them free forever. And for those of us who are believers in Christ this evening, this is what Jesus has done for you and for me. You have been set free from the power of your enemy. You see, we can be attacked by sin and Satan. They can tempt us to sin. They can accuse us of wrongdoing. They can even convince us to believe a lie. But unless we listen to the accusations and the temptations, unless we do what they say, we cannot be harmed by the enemy anymore in this life. The enemy used to have that power over us, but not now and not in Christ. Look with me on the back of your outline. I've given you some verses from Romans 6, 5 to 7. Here Paul says some wonderful words for us. He says, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Right? So you see, here Paul is saying in no uncertain terms that sin has no dominion over you anymore. And the same is true for the devil. No dominion whatsoever, because we have been set free completely from the power of the enemy. And so what that means then is that you and I, like Jacob, do not have to listen to any of the accusations. And we don't have to obey the temptations, but we can respond like Jacob. We can refute them. We can resist them, because the enemy can't make us sin ever again. Think of the time that Jesus met with the demon-possessed man living in the tombs. You might remember this story. Before Jesus cast out the demons to go live in the pigs, and the pigs then went off the side of the mountain. What was the man doing in the tombs when he was possessed? He's crying out day and night, cutting himself with stones. And yet the text tells us in the Gospels that after Jesus helped the man and set the demons out of him, none of that happened anymore. But rather, we're told he was in his right mind because of what Christ had done. And that's what Christ has done for us as well. So I want to ask you tonight, as you think of your sins, your particular struggles that you have right now that you're dealing with, do you believe that to be true? That those sins have no dominion over you ever again? As you think of your particular temptations, do you believe that you are able in Christ to say no to every single one of them? You do not have to listen. This is what God is calling us to believe this evening. And I wanted to say, if you're having a hard time believing that, which I know it's often hard to believe that, make Romans 6 your constant companion. Read Romans 6 over and over and let that truth settle in your heart. This is what God declares to be true for you in the gospel. You are free from the power of the enemy. And with that, and even better, we see thirdly, one day you will be completely free from the presence of the enemy. So after Jacob responded to Laban's accusations by proving he's the wrongdoer, this is what Laban said in reply, verses 43 and 44. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So here's Laban, still the greedy man, still holding on to his wrong belief that Jacob's wives and kids actually belong to him. But Laban now does not want to take them by force, but rather will let Jacob have them because he realizes that he's in the wrong. And he comes with an odd suggestion. He says, "Jacob, let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant." And I think here he's doing this because he knows that Jacob has the upper hand in the situation. J.G. Voss, one helpful commentator on the book of Genesis, says, he explains it this way. He says, "Knowing himself to be definitely in the wrong, and perhaps fearing that Jacob may at some future time seek revenge, Laban sought a covenant between Jacob and himself." And that's what we're told about in the remainder of the chapter, is this covenant. Now, Laban says there are going to be two terms to this covenant. So first he says, "You, Jacob, are not to mistreat your wives, nor are you to marry any new ones." We're told that in verse 50. Which is a ridiculous term if you think about it, because if you go back to the beginning, Jacob only wanted one wife to begin with. This was all about getting that one wife from the very beginning. Right? But this is one of the terms. Then the second term is, Jacob and Laban would never cross a certain boundary to do harm to one another ever again. Verse 52, "This heap of stones is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me, for harm." And back in verse 49, he said, "No one else is here, but God will hold us accountable to these terms." So these are the terms proposed by Laban, that there would be this covenant of peace, for lack of a better word, that they would keep them from harming one another. And what's amazing is that Jacob agrees to it. Not because he needed the covenant. After all, God had just come to him previously and promised to be with him and to protect him as he made his way back to Canaan. But he agreed to the covenant. Why? Because it would permanently keep Laban away from him, and him away from Laban. And that's exactly what we did. It's exactly what it did. If you get to verse 55, after they went through all the rigmarole of establishing the covenant, we're told, "And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." That's the last you'll ever see of Laban again in the book of Genesis. That's the end of his story in the book of Genesis. So never again will he pursue Jacob. Never again will he try to get Jacob back. Never again would he even see Jacob, as far as we can tell from the revealed record. And that's not the case for you today, but that will be the case for you one day in the future, where the enemy will be completely taken away from your life. Listen to what we read in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we read in the book of Revelation, when Jesus returns and when He brings in this new heavens and this new earth, the devil, right, who's been our great foe as we've lived in this world, will be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone and tormented day and night forever and ever. What that means is that the day is coming when Satan will be permanently taken away from you, where he will not be able to whisper any lies in your mind ever again or have any impact on you ever again. Not only that, when Jesus returns, Revelation says God will wipe away all of the effects of sin because all of sin will be taken away. Right? So that also will be removed for your, from your life. Right? So like Jacob, right, we're in the battle now. We have to fight the battle today. But at the same time, we can know that the day is coming when the battle will be over. The battle will be no more and the fight will be done. Some of you may have seen the movie or read the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a great scene towards the end of that film or the end of the book where Aslan, the Christ figure, he gives the opportunity for some to cross into his land if they want to. And his land, of course, is representing heaven. And one of the characters, the little mouse named Reepy Sheep, decides that he wants to cross over. And if you've ever seen it, it's a touching moment. He lays down his sword before he goes over into Aslan's land. And he says, well, I'm not going to need this anymore, am I? Because he realizes when you get into Aslan's land, there's no need for the sword because there's nothing to fight anymore. And likewise, that will be your case on the great day of Jesus' return. You're not going to need your sword anymore. You're not going to need the will to fight. You're going to be in the land where righteousness dwells, and there will not be a single moment of temptation or sin or spiritual warfare ever again in your life. And that should cause you to rejoice for those of you who know how hard the battle is. This is the day that's coming your way in the future through Jesus Christ. So though you're still being pursued, you're free from the enemy's power, and one day you'll be free from its presence. And what I want us to see then, fourthly and finally, is that this is all because of God's sovereign grace to you in Jesus. So, as we've seen tonight, Jacob was freed from the power, Jacob was freed from the presence of Laban. How was this the case for him? From where did he get this freedom, in other words? And the answer is given to us on numerous occasions here in the passage. So look with me again at verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. This is when Laban was pursuing Jacob. This is when he had the guns out, ready to go get Jacob and to take care of him. God warned Laban in a dream and he said, don't say anything to Jacob, good or bad. Which is simply a way of saying, don't interfere with Jacob's plans. Don't do anything that would keep Jacob from leaving you, but leave Jacob alone. Now, it doesn't seem as if Laban obeyed those words, at least not perfectly. As soon as he got to Jacob, the first thing he did was try to convince him to return, so he went against that in some ways. But Laban did understand from the warning that he was not to touch Jacob. If you look at verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Right, so according to the text, this is why Laban was not violent towards Jacob, even though he may have been wanting to. Now, this is why Laban did not go beyond accusations. This is why Laban accomplished no real harm to Jacob. It was because God intervened. God intervened on Jacob's behalf. As Jacob puts it later in verse 42, God had rebuked Laban. That's through the dream. God set Laban straight and he revealed to Laban, look, Laban, Jacob is in the right here. And I'm on Jacob's side. I'm not on yours. And knowing those two realities, Laban got the point. Hence, he went on to make this covenant of peace between them. So Jacob had this freedom, because of God's intervention for him. And notice that God did this sovereignly. Jacob never asked for it, as far as we can tell. And God also did this graciously. After all, this is Jacob. This is the trickster. And we can't forget who Jacob was. And yet the Lord came and rescued him. And this is why we have freedom today and we will have freedom in the future. It's not because we're stronger. It's not because of anything we've done. It's because of God's sovereign grace through Jesus Christ. And Paul says so clearly in Romans 6, the reason you're free from sin is because when Christ was crucified, you were crucified with him. It's because when Christ died to sin at Golgotha, you died to sin at Golgotha. And so that means then that we need to live in that freedom. That's very much the point of this passage. We need to live in the freedom that God has given us today as we march closer and closer and look forward to enjoying the freedom that will come in the future. Right? If you think, that is exactly what Jacob did here. He resisted the attacks of Laban. He went on to enjoy the freedom. And likewise, to use Paul's words from Romans 6, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And that is a conversation. You need to have a conversation with yourself. You need to preach to yourself, remind yourself, tell yourself day after day as you deal with sin. No self. I'm dead. I'm dead to the power of sin in Jesus Christ. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not obey it in its lusts. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? Because sin has no dominion over you anymore. When the former slave wrote back to his old master, I said earlier he made it very clear to the old master that he was not going to return to the plantation. And in the letter he said, it's because I've been given my free papers from the government. What you need to know tonight that in Jesus Christ, you've been given your free papers. There's not a single master in this world who can call you back into captivity, because in Jesus, you have the papers. You have the freedom that is yours. So as you go into this world, the enemy attacks you on your way out tonight, tomorrow morning. Live in the freedom you've been given today as you look forward to the freedom you'll be given in the future. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. Lord, this is a hard truth for us to believe. It's one that we need in front of us day after day, because sin is often so attractive to us and the temptations are so alluring. And we know from your word that we're never going to be completely without sin this side of heaven. But at the same time, you tell us, shall we sin knowing that grace abounds? By no means. For we have been set free from the power of sin, and so we must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, and live our lives presenting all that we are and all that we have as instruments of righteousness to you for your glory. We pray that we would do that this week in our thought life, where our eyes look, what we think about, what we desire, what we do, what we say, how we interact with others, how we spend our time, and all of these things. We pray, God, that you would help us to live as those who have been set free from sin and Satan and the world. And we pray that, Lord, we would long more and more for that great day when the enemy will be entirely removed from us. Lord, it's hard for us to even imagine how wonderful it will be. But, Lord, we know that it will be a wonderful day, and may it be seen as such in all of our eyes. Lord, strengthen us this week, we pray. Help us to live for you, to live without offense. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.